Your Bibles this morning, please remain standing as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll look at verse number 18 through 21 today. Yesterday we had a marriage. Two elderly people, I think one was 76, one was 75. And they looked like they were just so happy. And that man, I've never seen a man so tender-hearted as a husband, as he was. I mean, when I led him in the sanctuary and coming down front to take our position over here before the service began, he was weeping the whole way down the aisle over there. But it wasn't tears of sadness or fright. I hope it wasn't. I think, but he had made the statement. He said, "I'm the happiest I've ever been." And so anyway, I think they were good tears. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about having a marriage like heaven on earth. And I won't finish the message, I know that, but maybe you'll come back tonight and get the second part. But I do hope that we'll say some things this morning that'll be meaningful to you. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now in this very important message. I pray that we might glean the truths from it that would help us in our daily walk with you. And Lord, that there might be a touch of heaven in our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. After the flowers and the altar, how do you go about living happily ever after? I'd like to give you some thoughts this morning about keeping heaven in your marriage. To get it back if you've lost it. I'm sold today on the prospect of marriage, aren't you? Amen. I am. My goal is to bring husband and wife together, help them to form the team and enjoy the relationship, to face the responsibilities and take the appropriate actions to make their marriage the happy, exciting life that it can be and should be. Hebrews 13 declares that marriage is honorable in all. And I am for marriage. Let me ask you a question. Would you choose to marry the person you are married to now if you could live life over again? Praise the Lord for those amens. You fellas just made some good points right there, and you ladies did too if you said anything. But anyway, do you have the kind of relationship with your mate that you wish would just go on and on and on? Now, I'm not going to say that married life is easy, and there are going to be some difficult times along the way. But it is possible to have a meaningful, happy marriage if you want one. Now, there are a lot of men today who would say, my wife has made a lot of difference in my life. And there are a lot of women, if they would be honest, would say, my husband has made a lot of difference in my life and in my career. What we want to do is put the credit and the responsibility both where they belong. If you want your marriage to be the winner that it's supposed to be, then you must plan for that marriage to win. You must prepare for that marriage to win. And if you plan and prepare, your marriage can be all you had hoped it would be when you said, I do. You remember that beautiful day? I'm going to put a lot of emphasis on the fact that it is the little things that will make a big difference in your marriage. Little things. Fellas, if you call your wife a kitten, she will love you. But if you call her a cat, you have an entirely different situation. Isn't that true? You tell her she is a vision and you score all kinds of points. But you tell her she's a sight, then you're probably in trouble. It's one thing to tell your wife she looks like the first day of spring. It's quite another to tell her she looks like the last days of winter. And so it's the little things that make a big difference in our relationships. I want to share with you the difference between positive thinking and positive believing as it results to marriage. Positive thinking is an optimistic hope, not necessarily based on any evidence that the marriage is going to be okay. I've seen positive thinking make marriages better. But positive believing is the same optimistic hope, but it's somewhat different because it's based on a series of procedures and principles which, if you put into practice, are calculated to bring about the desired result of a better marriage. We're talking about philosophy and principle, not manipulation this morning. You cannot build a strong marriage by manipulation. I believe that most marriages not only can survive, but can be fun and even exciting while they're surviving. Let me remind you that in many parts of the world, marriages are arranged by third parties. And in the process of time, many of those marriages turn into warm and beautiful and loving relationships. How would you like for your mom and dad to pick out your mate for you and arrange your marriage? Be no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Somebody else chose your life's partner. That happens in a lot of families and in many parts of the world. And in many times it works out good. People will say, well, don't you believe I can marry the wrong person? Yes, I do. But I also believe you can marry the wrong person and treat them right and end up with the right person sometimes. Just as you can marry the right person and treat them wrong, and certainly you will end up with a broken and dead relationship and possibly divorced. Equally as important as marrying the right person is being the right person. And this is what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes this morning. Ladies, I personally don't think you ought to ask someone who's been married a number of times, like Elizabeth Taylor, how you can hold on to a man. Married so many times, somebody said she has rice marks on her face. I don't believe that's the kind of person you ought to ask about marriage. Let me suggest a few little things. Ladies, I suggest you treat your husband just as nicely as you treat your hairdresser. Husbands, I suggest that you be just as kind to your wife as you are to a complete stranger when they ask you for directions on how to get across town. You see, it's little things that make a big difference. It's not who's right, but what's right that is important. In many marriages, husbands and wives think they are the only one who does anything around the house. I remember hearing the story about a lady who decided one day just not to do anything. Her husband came home that night. she had been wrestling with the kids all day, and so she didn't wash the dishes, she didn't cook, she didn't clean up the house, and he walked in. The house was a disaster, and he went into orbit. What in the world have you been doing all day? And she said, well, you've been saying I never do anything, and so today I didn't do it. So many times, wives are doing a whole lot of things that they never get credit for or appreciated for. If you feel like you're the only one that does anything, I want to say something to you. When you give more to this marriage relationship, then the reality is that you're going to be the biggest winner of all. In a survey of 300 couples who had been married more than 25 years, the question was asked, what would you change about your mate if you could? 89% said, I would not change anything. And those who said they would change something said things like, well, I'd try to get her to take better care of her health. But that was for her benefit, not his. And when you find marriages at last, you generally find people who are thinking more about the other person than they are about themselves. They are really wrapped up and pleasing the other person. Someone has made the bold statement that marriages never fail. People fail. They fail when they expect more than they give. They fail when they talk more than they work. They fail when they dream more than they do. You see, marriage isn't held together by one person. It takes two people to make the marriage, and it takes two people to maintain it. Marriage does not solve problems. People do. Marriage is not an extended honeymoon. Marriage is a task. It is a test. It is a happy struggle. Marriage is an opportunity to give yourself away. I heard this illustration many years ago, and I think it is so true. Marriage is like an empty box. Neither partner can take out what he hasn't put in without the relationship going bankrupt. Marriage is a sharing relationship. When you make a mistake, and you will never show me a marriage where mistakes have not been made. But when you make a mistake, then be wise enough and honest enough to admit it and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Would you forgive me? I don't know why people have trouble doing that. All you're doing is admitting that you're wiser now than you were when you made the mistake. You are denying yourself the opportunity for growth when you deny yourself the opportunity of asking for forgiveness. Why is courtship after marriage so important? A nation's survival depends on the family. Civilization prospers when the family prospers. Marriage prospers and the nation prospers when they are under moral restraints. Dr. Unman is a British anthropologist, and he did a study which spanned over 4,000 years and involved 80 civilizations. He discovered that in every single case, they started out with high moral values. But over a period of time, their moral values started to decline. Adultery was committed more often. Fornication became commonplace. Wife swapping entered into the picture. Homosexuality became rampant, and as the families disintegrated, within one generation, the nation itself fell. It collapsed from within. It was destroyed from within. And it started in the families. Dr. Udman, after studying these civilizations, explained why they failed. Listen carefully. He says this, intimacy between a man and a woman is the most creative of all energies. And when a man has a happy relationship with his wife, he has an abundance of that creative energy, a surplus of energy. And what happens is this: with a happy and energy-filled relationship, he invents, he creates, he produces, he accomplishes great things. Not only does his family enjoy a surplus, but the nation itself enjoys the fruits of his labor. But if things begin to fall apart at home, if there is unhappiness in the marriage relationship, there is a loss of productivity, there's a loss of creativity, there's a loss of energy, there is a depression that sets in, there is no desire to accomplish something great for the family or for the nation. And here are some things Dr. Unman discovered. Number one, men are just natural show-offs. Is that true? I don't know if you ladies know it or not, but there's something about this. For example, in the message I'm now giving, you may come up after the message and say, "Brother Griffin, I enjoyed that message. That really spoke to my heart. I was really blessed. I'm going to put some of that into practice, and I'm going to have heaven in my home. I enjoyed that." I really hope somebody says something like that. But until my wife comes up and says, "Honey, you did good. That was a wonderful message." Until my wife compliments me, something is missing. Is that true? Is that true? You see, nobody else can do for you what your wife can do in the way of encouraging you, in the way of, making you feel good and energizing you. Your wife has the power to depress you and suck all the energy out of your life, or she has the power to build you up and give you tremendous energy and power and encouragement and ambition for success in life. A husband wants and needs that affirmation from the most important person in his life. Men and women are different in this aspect. It's not that the wife doesn't want us to brag on her and be thankful for her. I think she does. But the male craves it. He thrives on it. He has absolutely got to have it. The woman is more tuned in to that little word called love. As you men know, a woman uses love in about 287 different ways. And she understands every last one of them. You will love that neighbor. You will love the decorations. You will love this new dress. You know, it's just love, love, love. And she understands every time she uses the word. But the one she understands the best is when you look into her eyes and say to her, "Honey, I love you." Why do we need to talk about courtship after marriage? You would think that what begun before marriage would continue after marriage. But that does not always happen. Often in marriage counseling, I say something like this: if you will do what you did before marriage, after marriage, you can stay married. Amen? There's often a lot of overselling done when it comes to this thing called marriage. A lot of the time, the effort put into getting a mate does not continue in the keeping of a mate. I hear it often. "I'm just not the person he married." Or, "I changed and he can't handle it." or he changed and I can't handle it. Dr. Charles Lowry, a psychologist, says, serious courters are the number one deceivers in the whole world. When the courtship is taking place, they not only put their best foot forward, they leave that thing out there through the entire relationship. And if the courtship is not what you want it to be, you can be certain that getting married is only going to make it worse, not better. Self-centered, abusive people never make good marriage partners. People who have no time for God before marriage will have less time for God after marriage. Listen in on some of the conversations before marriage. Oh no, honey, I don't mind getting up at 3 o'clock and going shopping with you and shopping all day. I don't mind all that missing my deer hunting trip or my fishing trip. I'd rather be with you. And then they get married. And now she finds out he hates shopping with a passion. Or, listen to this, I love to go visit with your folks. Your dad always has something to say, and I just love carrying on a conversation with him. And I love going to your home and hearing your mom's unique ideas about raising children. After all, look what a marvelous thing she did with you. And then one day they get married. And things begin to change. The mask comes off. And it's not quite the way it was. You remember the story of the young man who fell in love with a lady who had a beautiful voice. I mean, she could sing like an angel. And he just was overwhelmed with her voice. And so they courted for a while and then decided to get married. And they got married and then marriage ceremony's over, and on the wedding night they're getting ready for bed, and he's waiting there at the bed, and she's in the bathroom, and she's getting ready, and first thing happens, she comes off with the wig, and then she pulls her false eyelashes out, and then she. It's the false teeth comes out. And he's sitting there on the side of the bed looking at all this. Makeup comes off. And she sits down and starts unbuckling her wooden leg. And he is just so overwhelmed, he just blurts it out and says, "Sing, honey, sing!" So we need to understand that men and women are different. A lot of people go into a marriage with ideas that are not 100% accurate based on the courtship process. And if you're not totally honest and transparent in the courtship process, your partner will come to believe that he or she has been defrauded big time when in the marriage you are not what you were in courtship. Be truthful and honest before marriage and after marriage, or your marriage may fall apart. Your partner may despise you for defrauding him or her. Do not oversell yourself in courtship and then be someone else in the marriage. Let me emphasize that every person, regardless of their age, will eventually respond to genuine affection, genuine concern, genuine kindness. But men and women are different. The typical man comes home and says, "How was your day?" She says, "Oh, honey, it was awful. The washing machine broke. I thought I had the baby potty trained, but it didn't work out that way. The toilet overflowed, and while I was cleaning that up, your supper burned." And at a time like this, she does not want suggestions about what she should have done differently. What she needs is for a husband, a loving husband, to take her into his arms and say something like this, "Honey, I know it must have been a tough day. I don't know how you do all you do and keep it all together. I would go absolutely crazy doing all that you do." Now, what do we do? How are we to behave in a marriage in such a way as to bring a little heaven into the home? Let me be bold enough to give some advice to young husbands as well as middle-aged or older men. Study your woman. Study her as though she were some rare, beautiful, and valuable creature. I've had wives tell me, "I just wish he showed as much love to me as he does his dog." Study your wife. Know her likes and her dislikes, her strengths, her weaknesses, her moods, her mannerisms. If you would have a harmonious relationship, you must study her and know what makes her tick. If you end up with someone different from what she was in those courtship days, it is especially crucial to try to find some common ground and make some adjustments if you would avoid divorce court. It might even be possible to change your partner in some ways. You say, impossible? You know, well, sometimes your partner can be changed by changing you. Yes, you heard it right. Sometimes she can be changed by changing you. Let me emphasize. Confrontation involving condemnation seldom brings about desired change. Here are some words you never need to say. You never need to say, "You never listen to me." Or, "How could you be so stupid?" Or, "Do what I tell you to do." Anytime you use language like this, all you're going to get is defensive posturing. Instead, why not use this approach? Why not avoid the condemnation and look for things for which to praise your marriage partner? You know, like when you were courting? "You look so nice today. That meal was wonderful. I felt so good having you by my side today. I'm so thankful that God gave you to me." Being thankful for your wife and praising her will change you, and it will consequently change the relationship. It's love in action. It demonstrates that you want to do the best you can to keep the love and the romance alive in your marriage. The fact that you're married testifies to the truth that your partner in marriage could not resist the love and kindness and care and attention and devotion and goodwill during those courtship days. They did not resist them then, and they will not resist them now. Love is never lost. Here's a fact. Actions that are recognized and rewarded will be repeated. The problem arises when the other person is taken for granted because of a marriage certificate, and everyone stops rewarding the other's good behavior, and the words of tenderness and kindness and love stop flowing, and so does the romance. A lot of people look upon a license to marry as just a license to find fault, and it doesn't work that way. In marriage, we must understand that we are both on the same team. It is not my bank account. It is not my job or my house. It is our bank account. It is our job. It is our house. It is our car. It is our marriage. It is our children. It is our kitchen. It is our yard. I'm talking about being partnership oriented. If you really want joy in your life, joy means simply this. I'll use the acronym, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Someone said, "I thought children should be first." Let me tell you a little secret about that. If you allow the child to take first place in the home, this is what's going to happen. Listen carefully, because you'll be faced with this down the road if you allow it to happen. The child will not be properly trained. Scripture teaches that children are to obey and honor their mother and their father. But if the child is put on a pedestal and mother and father start obeying and honoring the child, you will find yourself raising a rebel, a juvenile delinquent, who ends up telling you what to do. When children are allowed to rule in the home, it won't be long before you lose your children, and you also will lose your marriage. Your partner should be honored before the children, before the job, before the career. Christ should be honored first, your mate second, and your children third. Any marriage that is going to avoid divorce must have husbands and wives who really understand that they are on the same side, on the same team, and they go all out to let their partner know that. For a marriage to survive, husbands and wives must be friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." A friend is a companion, a confidant, one who is attached to another by esteem and respect and affection. A friend is a person on the same side in a struggle. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, the girl calls Solomon her friend. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You see, in a healthy marriage, lovers are also good friends. They listen to each other. They share. They show understanding for the other's likes and dislikes. Friendship makes a loving relationship much deeper and far more satisfying. What causes divorce? A lot of things cause divorce. In a lot of cases, alcohol is a contributing factor. Spousal or child abuse. In most of those problems, alcohol is a factor there. But you know what? Adultery is the most significant reason for divorce today. Psychiatrist Les Carter says that today 40% of the men and 33% of the women will have extramarital affairs. Where does the problem begin? What are some of the danger signals? When you start fantasizing about someone other than your own, you have a problem. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinketh no evil. Matthew 5, 27 through 30, you've heard it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Some might think, if lustful thoughts are sin, why not just go ahead and do the actual act? May I say to you, committing the act involves more people in your sin. That's why. Committing the act destroys marriages and homes and hurts children. Committing the act brings judgment not only on yourself, but on the person with whom you have the affair. In Deuteronomy 22:22, the Bible says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. That sinful lust, unless it is acted upon, would not destroy other marriages and other homes, and that's why it should not be acted out. But sinful desire is damaging to your own personal righteousness. God judges a person at the heart level, and that person and what that person would do if he only had the opportunity. And left unchecked, wrong desires result in wrong actions that turn others away from God and influence scores of people to live in sin. And it destroys many marriages, many lives, many children. It is better to experience the pain of removing a bad habit or putting distance between you and the source of your temptation than to allow that wrong desire to bring judgment and condemnation to you and also to others. Examine your life and remove any thought that is not pure and holy before God. Don't fantasize about someone other than your own. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. A few years ago, we had a lady visiting here, and I didn't know it at the time. I found out later the man she was bringing was her adulterous lover. They were not married. Matter of fact, she had another husband. He had another wife. We're not divorced. I preached one Sunday morning on Revelation, from Revelation, where the Bible speaks about he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the adulterers, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus was the one who taught that, by the way. Those are not my words. But my wife and I went to see them, and everything seemed to be all right in the home, although I felt a little bit strange. I didn't feel completely at ease, and found out later that they were not married. They were not divorced. But the lady called me up and told me, she said, that Sunday when I preached that message, I could call his name, but I won't. She said on the way home, she said, he looked over at me and said to me, he said, I'm going straight to hell, and I'm taking you with me. I don't know if he broke that relationship off or not. Following that Sunday, I know his girlfriend was upset with me a little bit because I had preached that. I do know this. Since that time, the man has died. And if he died as a practicing adulterer, doesn't that mean that what Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers shall inherit the kingdom of God? Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. You see, if you get saved, you're not what you used to be. But to continue practicing adultery and going from one adulterous affair to another testifies, my friend, if you're guilty this morning, that you are not saved. You do not have the Spirit of Christ living in you, because if you did, it would break your heart to break God's heart like you're doing. Amen. If you can sin with a high hand and it not break your heart, my friend, you are lost. And you're on your way to hell without God this morning. And you need to get that right. You need to repent of that sin. You need to regret it. There needs to be remorse for it. There needs to be tears for it. And you need to get that sin out of your life and start today a new chapter, a new page, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to happen. Now, I don't know where you're coming from today. We have visitors here today. But listen, I would not wait. If God is speaking to you this morning, you need to get it right. The only thing I can tell you is that man who made that statement to his girlfriend is now dead. And I don't know how long God is going to put up with one adulterous affair after another, but this I do know. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's going to bring it into judgment. If you need the Lord today, I hope you'll come. I hope you'll turn from that sin and accept Jesus Christ as your atonement for sin, and that you'll turn away from that habit of sin and begin to live for Jesus. And I hope you'll be faithful to your spouse. You can have a home like heaven on earth if you will apply the principles of God's Word to every aspect of your marriage and of your home. That's what God wants. A home with heaven in it. Heaven on earth. You can have it.